I'm going to speak out of the Book of Mormon, and if you want to be looking in your Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, and the 27th through the 29th verses. We just got done with the conference and with the priesthood, the minister conference, and it's hard to meet with men who are studied in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's hard to meet with them without this growing collective sense that we're in urgent times. We're in a time of great things. These men, and I was talking to D.A. this morning right here, and he said it was very inspiring to be around men who have a concern for the body of Christ, and to see that played out, to see how that works. And it was inspiring, and as it has been said before, it was said this morning right here, but we've got some little wrinkles that we're wanting to wrinkle out. We've got things, differences, philosophical differences, theological, come from different places and different environs and so forth. But there's this awareness that these men, though they're human beings right here, are struggling to find the will of God. And I want to tell you, you know, that in my own journey of life, is I'm looking for that. I'm looking for the will of God. What does he want me to do? And so anyway, before I go any further, I want to talk to you about, I just want to speak briefly right here about something that I just experienced this with a couple of other people here. Just experienced it. We were having a little Bible study, not more than 15 or 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago. And an hour before that, we got a message from our son Luke, and there was, I guess, an interruption. I don't know how this works, Becky, right here. But anyway, she got an amber alert. All right, didn't know how it came. An hour before this, and this amber alert is a young 12-year-old girl was spirited away to parts unknown, and doesn't look good. I nod my head. That's too bad. Strong in me. We need to pray for her right now. And we didn't. An hour passed, and she got it again. And we decided, let's pray right now. And we prayed, Lord, deliver her. Move her out of wicked hands. Save her. Defend her. And we said that prayer, and on it again, was it amber? However it comes, I know nothing of the electronic deal. She was found. She is free. She was delivered. When? An hour ago. And I'm delighted to believe in a God right here, and it says it in the Word of God, that he hears and answers your prayers, what? Before you give them. And so we heard that prayer. My little message, if you want to label it, and that may not be a great label right here, but great expectations. And we have that. And we have that in our life. as we read in the Word of God and as the pages of the Scriptures come alive and it pertains to our life, and we see it as it pertains, we can see it spot on, it's moving, it's happening. The things that we're reading right here, we open up the paper right here, that's what it said, and that's what's happening right now at this very moment. And so we've got great expectations. And I want to tell you, if you're like me, not every one of those great expectations are what I would call great. Not all of these great expectations are, in my own humanness, desirable. It's not something that I'm looking forward to. And the Bible says in another place right here, it says, woe unto the man that looks forward to the day of the Lord. Woe unto the man right here who says, ooh, I can't wait till he comes. And what may come and is coming, and what we know is coming right here, is disaster before the great and terrible day of the Lord and the day of the King when he comes. So anyway, I'm gonna be talking about our life, and I hope I can stay with this. I want to stay with it. What our life was, what our life is, and what our life will be. And that's all included here in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi. 2 Nephi, that's actually on page, in my little book of mine, on page 162. And there's three verses here, but there's a whole lot of stuff in that three verses. And I'm going to try to get through this. But it is a sermon by Brother Nephi. As far as I can tell, that Brother Nephi is the one that brought him over on the boat. And this is the Nephi that had part with his brother in that vision, Nephi's and Lehi's vision. And so he's speaking, and he says here in the 27th verse, he says, and now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into that straight and narrow path, I would ask, is all done? Okay, you've heard that before. I'm probably not going to say a whole lot that you haven't heard before, but this is after he talked to them about baptism. This is after he talks to them about getting the Holy Ghost. And so what you have done is that you open that creaky door and you've entered into the door of life. You are on your way. You've taken a few little baby steps to heaven, to God, to that great reunion, to harmony and deliverance from the wrath of the enemy. All right? And so, you and I have done that. Most of us here, Becky tells me right here, she said, well, this is the, what do you call this? This is the choir. This is the choir, all right? So about everybody here has been baptized, and it says it there earlier, it says baptized with water. Do this stuff right here. And when you have done that, you have just got your little pinky inside the door. It's just right there. You haven't really gone anywhere. You've got in the door. Ooh, I'm in the door. And so he's asking this natural question right here. You have arrived at my house, my place, my way where I want you to go. You have arrived. Welcome. You're here right here. Is that all that you're going to do? Is that all that's required of you? Is everything, you did that, you got baptized, and you had the hands laid on you, and you got the Holy Ghost, and you did that. Hooray. You have just now entered into, and maybe joining the army right here, and you're just going through the training. You haven't really entered into the war right here, but you got your feet into the path. So it's all done. Well, what he's expecting of us, and it says there, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, about the 6th chapter right here, he says, we are workers with him. And it says, do not let your grace be given in vain. All right. Now, what he has done right here is he's called us into service. Now, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about being called into service. And if I was called into service, say we had a work day here at the church. And the pastor, it says, okay, Randy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to clean up the restrooms. Okay. And Bradley, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to vacuum the floor. Sean, I want you to make sure that the foyer out there is in order and very receiving towards the people coming in here. So he's got jobs everybody's doing. So the pastor goes out and he's doing his pastor thing. He's got to administer to somebody. He's got to do some other duty, and he goes out and does that duty. All right? He does his duty, and he comes back, and we're all sitting around and drinking coffee. And he looks around right here, and is anybody doing the vacuuming? Is anybody working on the foyer? What about the responsibilities that I portioned you all to do right here? It doesn't look a thing. Thing's been done, and I've been gone for hours. Well, God probably is thinking that way. He's probably thinking right here. Here we are. We've come in. We're all baptized. We have all signed up for duty. We are the workers, the co-workers. We are with him to implement his number two edict, which is love the Lord, your God, bless him, thank him, magnify, glorify him, and then ask to seek forth the kingdom of heaven. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. All right. We've signed up for that. It's all done. Well, he's looking for us, probably more than any of your forebears. He's looking to see, are they working with me? Are they implementing? Are they helping and bringing to pass my kingdom, and they're obeying me, and they're doing just exactly what they're supposed to be called to do right here? Or are they sitting and drinking a whole lot of coffee? And they're talking about what needs to be done, but nothing's been done. I'm not implying that. I'm just saying this is the way it is. And I believe that the Lord, and I've said it before right here, but the Lord is like a businessman. And a businessman right here, he says that he reaps where he does not sow. He's looking for a harvest. He's looking, as a businessman, he's looking around right here, and he's thinking in terms of us, and thinking in terms of where we're at and the world that we're in right here. What can I do to bring to pass my kingdom? What is it that I can do? This is what I will do. And he's getting his workers, his co-workers, his servants, his children together, and he is apportioning them, and it says, send them forth to do that work. All right. Is it all done? Just begun. We've done very little. I may say myself, done very little. And there's calls to be working with your might, working with everything that you've got. Now, in the back of Romans here in the Bible, in the 16th chapter, you're going to find a list of names. And in that list of names there in the back of Romans right here, you're going to find what I call the hero's gallery. And you're going to find men and women who are involved. They have embraced. They are engaged. They are working. They don't have time to watch TV. They don't have time to sip a second or third cup of coffee right here because there's work to be done. And they're doing that. And they're involved. And you've met them. And we see them. And I see some here, right here, of people like, boy, I'm telling you, how many hours do you get to sleep a night? Well, I've 4 or 5, maybe 6, right here. Well, what are you doing? I'm visiting. I'm helping. I'm doing what I can see in my little realm right here. I'm doing what needs to be done. I'm involved. And so these people there in that latter part of the 16th chapter of Romans, in fact, it's mostly Romans right here, is those who bled and sweat and cried and poured themselves into the work of God. And wherever they went, they're touching somebody. Wherever they're going right here, there's an influence. There's an effect. There's something happening right here. Says, when Sister So-and-so come by right here, she blessed my heart. When brother so-and-so, he come at our door right here, and he gave us a pot of spaghetti right here when we were down and out. When they went by right here, I just felt relieved. I was in tension. I was wound up. I was tight. And they passed by, and they sensed it. They felt it. They could feel what was going on, and I didn't tell anybody. But there's something there percolating that says, you know, Randy's going to be all right. I'm praying for you. Ooh, is that a blessing? I've had that happen to me before. So is all is done? No, there's a whole lot to be done. And all that before that came is we were the benefactors of good men and women and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, who came to our door right here encouraging us to go the right way. When we were baptized right here, and I try to remember those days, and I can. And I remember those days when I was baptized, and I've heard some of you talking about the day of their baptism. It was a moving day of your life. I remember I think I was either 12 or 14 when I got baptized. I remember just feeling joy, feeling like something's happening good. There's something lit up in me, as well as I've heard your testimony the same way. And so here it is right here, and you studied, and if you're under the tutelage of some minister in our church or somebody else, maybe your mom or your dad right here, but they sat you down and says, son, read this. Let it speak to you. And you read it, and it enlarged the fire within you, and you wanted to do something, and there come that time for which I want to obey. I want to answer the call. I think I need to be baptized. And so you did it. And you were fired up, and you're ripping, and you're roaring, and you're a dynamo serving the Lord there for some time of your early Christian life. And what happens often? What happens to the humming machine? Hitting on all cylinders, waiting to go and to be sent, and you can't wait to go and you can't wait to be sent, and everything is a challenge, and you want to answer the call, and you're up there and you're ready to serve the Lord. And life comes in. Yeah, we got dishes to do, and we got trees to chop. We got things to do, and I've got to do that, and I get involved and get engaged, and I lose my mission. And I begin dropping the ball. I begin, maybe my prayer life is not what it used to be. Used to, boy, I tell you what, you know, man, it seemed like I was praying all the time, you might say. Or it seemed like, boy, I tell you, those were days right here, never to be forgotten, for which I was in the Word, and I finished the Bible, and I finished the Book of Mormon, and I was eager to get back, and boy, oh, man, I was just moved by that. And a thief come in and robbed you. And Jesus is standing there at the same time right here. Is all done? Did you finish the task? Is the work to be accomplished? Well, you know, I'll get to it. What is the round to it? I'll get around to it. Everybody try to buy a round to it right here. Behold, I say unto you, nay, is all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, 28th verse. For we have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ. You didn't arrive here. I'm not here, and none of you are here, except it was the word of Christ that wooed you and won you and brought you into the fellowship. Wherever you were and however you were, maybe you were young right here and immature, maybe should have waited just a little bit. Maybe, you know, you were an adult and you got to talking to somebody. You got to listening real well in Sunday school class. And the Word of God got hold of you. And so you made that step of baptism and of getting the Holy Ghost laid on you. There's steps to go beyond that. The steps continue. The persuasion of God and Jesus right here didn't stop by, you need to get baptized. You need to have the Holy Ghost right here, and I'm going away. He is still there, and he's still looking, and he's still asking, is that all that you can do? Is there not more? And so it's the Word of God right here, the Word of Christ, that we have learned a little bit about the mind of God. And I say that. I say from the Old Testament all the way to Revelations, from 1 Nephi all the way back beyond Moroni right here, all of that is a revelation of the will and mind of God. What he likes, what he doesn't like. What he's in favor of, what he's against. What he is wanting us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. And all that is contained in this Word of God right here that we've got. And so we have come this far, and we have come, and the ideal is with an unshaken faith. That unshaken faith is pretty powerful. I was around Hubert, and we were having, I think it's all right to say this, Hubert, where are you? We were all together there, and Hubert stood up right here, and the room was full of ministry. He said, I want to tell you something. I ain't going nowhere. Ain't nobody going to move me off of my belief in the fellowship of Christ. You can't scare me away. You can't drag me away with a 16 mules right here. I am here. I'm staying here. And boy, there were just little tingles. I got them right now, speaking to you right now. Unshaken. Not going to be shaken. And my will is, if I stay within this, if I stay faithful to Jesus, it don't matter what happens, because I can't be moved, because I stand on the rock. I'm not moving off the rock, because I know where the safety is. I know where they can't get me, and that's on the security and the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Unshaken. There's a story, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, is the Battle of Jehoshaphat. In the Battle of Jehoshaphat, they're there, and I take it it's a nice little community of people, including the King Jehoshaphat, and he knows how to pray. He knows a little bit about the Lord, at least what I can detect by reading it. And the report comes to him. They're coming. They're on their way. You're not big enough to fight them. We counted their numbers, and it's like the sands of the sea. They can't be numbered right here. And we can count your numbers, and there ain't very many of you. And that enemy's coming, and they got blood in their teeth right here, and they're all clothed with armor and swords right here, and they're bent on your destruction. Here they come, Jehoshaphat. You better run for your life. And Jehoshaphat threw himself. He prostrated himself. He knows the reality of it. Without a superior power, we are doomed. I'm talking about us, if you noticed. And without the power of God, without this steadfast faith right here, we're not going to make it. And Jehoshaphat spread himself, and he prayed, And he prayed to God. He said, "We stand before you with our wives, with our children, and our eyes are before you. We have no might or power against this enemy. Come to our defense." God shook his mighty head. He didn't say that. I know he did. And he rose up. And "I will defend you. And there is no mighty power, no evil that will come your way, can stand against my wrath, against my children, my beloved children." And he did. You know the story, he did. And he told them to get up. And you get your harps. And you get your singers. And you march. And you confront the enemy. And you come and you meet the enemy with your harps and with your singers. And you're praising to God Almighty. And they did that. Pretty fearful. No weapons. We're going to meet the enemy without swords. We saw their swords. We can see the blood in their eye right here. We know what they've got in mind for us right here. You want us to go down and to meet them? Yes. And they met him, the enemy. And lo, they were all dead men. And God told him, he says, "You're not going to fight in this battle, but the Lord will fight your battle." That is the mind of God. That's what he wants. That's what he's working at. As we're feasting upon the word of God, and as we come together in church, as we see the long plan of God right here, and we see it unfolding right here, what he wants to create this unshaking mind and heart of the children of the Almighty God. And he wants them to get ready. And have your harps and your singing in tune. Come together as one. And no enemy can stand against the enemies of God. So by the word of God, with an unshaken faith, relying wholly on the merits of him who is mighty to save. That's in that 28th verse. All right. The merits of him. In the Bible, I think it's in Luke, John the Baptist is still preaching. And John the Baptist, and I don't understand just exactly how this plays out right here, because John the Baptist, I mean, boy, in the womb right here, there was kind of an awareness of one another. But anyway, somehow John the Baptist went to the desert, and Jesus was there in Nazareth, or wherever he was doing his carpenter deals with his dad right here. And so there wasn't any recognition or contact between the two. And so John the Baptist is in jail. He's in prison. And he's got disciples with him. And so John asked his disciples, he says, I've heard about this, and I really want to know who he is. I've kind of got a feeling right here that this is somebody special. Go to him and find out and ask him who he is. Are you the Elijah? Are you that one prophet that shall come? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? And so they came to Jesus. Jesus says, "You go back and you talk to John. You tell him that the deaf hear, that the blind will see, that the lame will walk, that the gospel is preached to the poor, and that the dead are raised. You tell him, who does he think it is?" And those were the merits of Jesus. You know, there were people that didn't like that, and Jesus had he quoted a revelation out of Isaiah. And he talked about that he is going to come, and that the poor are going to rejoice, that there's this powerful man who can only be the Messiah. And of course, the people there, they looked on him, they were steadfast in him, and it dawned on him, he's talking about himself. Can you imagine yourself in that crowd? Can you imagine sitting there and you're hearing a carpenter? And the carpenter is saying, the deaf shall hear, and the lame shall walk. Blessings upon the poor. And that day and the moment that you hear it, it is fulfilled. And he sat down and he folded the book. And everybody knew right there, he thinks he's the one. Can you imagine? So out of touch, so disconnected that you're sitting there, and as you're sitting there, Jesus himself is talking, and as you're sitting there right here, you're thinking in terms of, just outside the door of the tabernacle are some nice round stones. That would be horrifying. Goes on to say, who is mighty to save? Mightiness to save, meaning I've got power to save you. I remember I had a little Bible study when I was working, driving, and we had this little Bible study. In fact, it was funny right here, is the president of the company, he had his office right here. We had the Bible study in his office. And boy, the big old truck drivers, they'd look at us just narrowly inside there, watching these guys have this Bible study. Well, that's what we had, in his office. And we got to talking real seriously among ourselves and began to comparing who we really are. And it is good when you have an intimate Bible study, because you can really talk plainly. It really ought to be that way here. It ought to be here that I can tell you, I tell you what, I've been a scoundrel. I want to tell you that I lied yesterday. I want to tell you, that my hand reached into my neighbor's purse right here, and boy, I tell you what, I'm $30 more. Yep, $30 more. But we did that in that Bible study, and I remember as we were talking, and we were talking about the goodness and mercy of God, that this one brother sat there, and his head is down, and he's just kind of shaking his head. I said, what's going on? He said, Randy, we need to be saved. Now, I'm not talking, and he wasn't either Pentecostal Baptist lingo. He's talking about here we are plundering through life. We're stumbling everywhere and going our own individual destination right here. And we may be missing the mark. And he recognized that. He said, I need somebody to save me. I need somebody to grab hold of me and jerk me out of the swamp. Get me back on the path. Help me to walk this walk that I want to walk. And he says he's mighty to save. Those are pretty powerful words. Jesus has the power to save me. And I believe that we've got to have that in our heart. We've got to have that within us strong, is that he has got the power to do these kind of things. So it goes on to say, wherefore you must press forward. I see pressing forward. There's a IKEA or something, some big notable store here. I think it's IKEA. May not be. But anyway, some big store right here, and in that big store, they'll have maybe it's Best Buy. They'll sell some phone. They'll sell something that the public wants. And there'll be people stacked up, and boy, they're all just like cordwood, and they're going like this, and boy, they're giving space right here, and they've only got one objective, is to be the first in that door. They're pressing forward. Now, the admonition of the Lord right here is, wherefore, ye must press forward. It is not pressing forward. I hope this doesn't sound sarcastic. I'm not wanting to be sarcastic because I'm looking at me. But it's not pressing forward if I'm lingering outside there and listening to the whippoorwills and looking at the daisies growing up and talking casually and somewhat worldly. Kind of filling my mind with little things that's going by and maybe thinking about the movie last night and the things that I'm reading or what I'm going to do tomorrow and so forth and pondering and plotting out my day, and I got my little planner and I'm working on my plans and I'm getting it all, making my barns and building the barn and getting it ready, and I'm going to paint it and if that barn is not big enough, I'll build another barn. You know where I'm going. And he wants us pressing. Ye must press. That means I want to go in there. I want to be with him. I don't want to be left behind. The door is, we just read that right here, Noah right here. The Lord shut the door of the ark right here. I want in there before the door shuts. And I believe in that. There is a moment coming. We're all going to see it. We're going to be faced with that cataclysm. In that cataclysm, the door is going to be shut. There's going to be a moment, a time, when that black limousine comes in. The doors open up like our sister there, what's her name, Becky Lady, down there in Mexico. That limousine came, the door opened, and waiting there to be loaded, to get in believers, to get in together with the Lord right here. This bus is leaving. We're taking off. The doors are shutting. There's going to come that time. I know it is. There's coming that moment for which, just like Jesus says right here, that man that came into that wedding ceremony right here, and he wasn't dressed right. He wasn't ready. He didn't have his marriage garments on. But he's sitting there, you know, just like, oh, this is great. You know, I like weddings, and oh, this is going to be pretty. I think they've got the right arrangements and all that going on. And the master comes by, and he's greeting everybody and shaking everybody's hand. That's Jesus. And he's coming by, and he's shaking your hands right there. And brother, it's good to have you here. And I'm glad that you answered the call to the invitation. And thank you for joining with me. And he makes his rounds right here, and he gets to that brother. Maybe not a brother. He gets to that man, and he hesitates, and he stops. My words, my thoughts. And he speaks to that man, and he says, sir, where is your wedding garments? You're not dressed for the wedding. You're not ready for this wedding. And of course, we know the scriptures right here. We know where the wedding goes. There's a wedding is gathered in. We come in. The door is shut. The five wives and the five wives, they go in. They're in there. They had their lights. They were ready. They were pushing forward. They were moving down the lane. They were getting close to where the wedding was going to be. They were ready to go in. They're in there. And the door is shut. And the five foolish, give me time right here. Give me some of your oil right here. No, you don't get it. You don't. Your time, the clock ticked past midnight. The time for the wedding is past. The doors are shut. You can't come in. Of course, he says who they are. And that is those that are pressing on. Now, pressing on right here, I'll tell you my take on pressing on. When I hear some of you say this, I heard, can I mention names? Glenn, he's our brother. We're a family. Glenn was saying, you know, I heard Darren's sermon. I heard that sermon right here, and he says, you know what? me and Vivian, we're doing it. We got a little clock, right? A little timer. We turn that timer on for 5 minutes. I think he says he's doing more now. But he turns that little timer on 5 minutes. Okay, Vivian, let's get in the Word. Boy, they're reading. They're reading there and ding, right here. Ooh, okay. Now, what's the next right here is we're going to be thinking about the Word. And so they set that, and boy, they're thinking. And they're praying, they're thinking right here is, okay, boy, that was powerful stuff, Lord, right here. I can feel it. I can discern it. I can understand it right here. It's coming through. Yes, I think I'm getting it right here. Ding. Set it again for 5 minutes. Now I'm going to wait for the Lord. He's doing that. And it blesses my heart that he's doing that. And what that says to me, he is pushing. He's pressing. He's getting there. He's swimming with everything he's got. He's on his way. He is determined to get over there because he wants to hear from God. He wants to be filled with the Word of God. That is the things that the Lord is looking for. They're like marks on a tree. They're like a signal. They're like a message that comes up before God. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's what they do, and that's what they do. The children of God, that's what they do. They're going to find out. I remember reading a book on Condoleezza Rice, and she was the Secretary of Defense, I think. No, what was she? Secretary of State. She will keep me honest. So the Secretary of State, and what she said in her little book right here, that she takes time to exercise when there's no time. I'm not making a big pitch for exercise. It's a message. I don't care. I got a gazillion meetings today. I've got pressure like no human being ought to endure right here. There's not enough minutes in this in an hour. There's not enough hours in a day to get today's work done with, but I will exercise. And she exercised. What's the message? She's not making a Christian message. The message to me is that is pressing. That's what pressing. I will reserve time for the Lord, preferably the first moments of your day. I am pressing because I know I can't make it without God. I know that I've got to hear his word. I've got to be filled with his word. I've got to be in the spirit. I've got to have him wash me up and down the scrub board of repentance right here. I've got to be delivered from who I am. I want a portion of his spirit to come on me right here. Please keep me from serving the enemy today. God says, I will do that. I'll do that. Steadfastness in Christ. You must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. This is not self-serving. Doesn't matter what my dad. We're steadfast to the last breath. I observe that like I could not see nothing more clearly. The last moment, I am staying with the Lord Jesus Christ to the last breath I've got. And I was shocked. I was stunned. If I can admit to you, I was a little depressed. Not because he died, because I was rejoicing. Now, believe it, I knew exactly where he went. But I was shocked and somewhat depressed. Is that the demands of steadfastness? Am I looking at what that looks like? For somebody to serve the Lord right here to his last breath. And I want to tell you, frankly, I didn't like that. I was afraid of that. But that's what he's calling us to do. Steadfast, sure, firm, on the rock, strong, immovable. in the Lord, the rock that cannot move. Having a perfect brightness of hope. I hope this don't. If I was a staunch Baptist, I hesitate using this. It's Becky's squinting at me. I want to tell you something that's right there. Most of the fundamental Baptist philosophies that I've heard is this. We're going to heaven. God's going to save us to heaven. We may get raptured right here. I don't believe in that. But we're going to heaven. And about every sermon you're going to hear from a Baptist pulpit right here is going to be about that destination. Well, you know what? I believe that. If that happens to be Baptist theology, I believe in that. And that's what that hope is. And your little Book of Mormon says it and gets her just exactly right on the money. That we've got that anchor, immovable. We cannot be shaken with that thought right there, that the Lord himself, by his grace and by his goodness right here, that if I have in my heart and I serve the Lord all of my days, and if I endure to the end right here, he has a place. And if you got a place, it ain't no, I've had my kids do this right here. Are we there, Dad? You've been driving all night. Are we there? Are we there? Well, what does this place look like? Or what's this park look like? Or, you know, is it any fun? Is it any water, any mountains? You know, am I going to like this place? Ooh, you're going to like this place. Well, I want to have in my heart right here as my objective. That objective is I'm going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That demands this steadfastness and surety and hope. My hope is, and if it's a little less than it ought to be, I want my hope to be bigger. That I have that hope, that it's before me. Not shall I pay my house off, not, you know, that I get a bigger paycheck. Not that, you know, that I'll win friends and influence people. You know, not that I can go on this big vacation. That I can do special things. But that my hope is beyond and with and through and over the top of the things of this world. And it says there, I wish Neva was here. That last two things right here is the hope and a love of God. You know, in Jeremiah, boy, there's a scripture there that kindles love in my heart for the Lord. You know the scripture right here, but here's what it says. I don't have evil thoughts towards you, but I have thoughts of goodness and mercy and to bring you to a desired end. I got goosebumps as I'm saying that right now. My God, his thoughts aren't, I'm going to destroy Randy. I'm going to rub him out. I'm going to rub out all you sinners, right? You don't stand a chance, right? But I have got thoughts. In fact, I'm going to send my son, and the prime objective of my son is that he would save your soul and the souls of men. God has a desire to save the souls of men. And when he says right here, I don't have thoughts. I don't have evil thoughts against you. But I have thoughts that are good and pleasant. And to bring you to the desired end of what is the desired end? The desired end is that I get to that gate there proposed by the Book of Mormon. And at that gate there, said, proposed, whatever word you want to use, right there, at that gate, there is a loved one. At that gate is a special person. At that gate is somebody who loves our heart beyond any comprehension of what love is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there, and when I come in through that gate right here, he says, you're going to know when you come in here, you may not have known it and discerned it there in your life, you're going to know right here how much I love you. And boy, I'm telling you what, it's all going to be worthwhile to have that expectation, that hope that we have of meeting with the Lord in that final day. The last little sermon topic that Brother Nephi delivered was to have a love of God and of what? All men. There are some people right here, and the more I think about it, now this is sort of a buzzword right here, but I'm going to say it. The more I get to thinking about it, the more prejudiced I begin to see myself. That if I could be real honest right here, that I'm a prejudiced person. I would suspect, and you may not think so, but if you think about it, you may think so right here, you're prejudiced. And what I mean by prejudice, I'm not talking about black and white. I'm talking about his philosophy just ticks me off. His theology right here, and I hear him, and he stands up right here, and I just shut it down when he starts talking. Prejudiced. You know, I've been watching him, and the way he holds his teacup right here just bugs me. He got his little pinky out right there. Who does he think he is right here? That just grates on my nerves. I can't stand it. You know, the way he talks, you know, I don't know, just the way he talks and the way he carries himself, and it just seems like he's just boiling over with pride right here. I can't stand proudful people. Prejudiced. And I'll tell you what, and I've told you this before, but I'll never forget it. It's one of those epiphany moments right here. We went up to New York, and Becky's got a girlfriend up there in Manhattan, and she wanted to take us to church, and we went to church. And we went to church, and we walked in there, and we were met by this tall Jamaican woman. And she grabbed both of us right here and hugged us like she'd known us for 35 years right here, and she says, I love you right here, and welcome to our church. I never recovered from that. I thought that is how it is. She don't know us. I could be a mass murderer or something like that, and she hugged on me right here just telling me how much she loved me. That kind of love, I believe it was genuine, this woman. I believe that kind of love is born out of heaven. That is the kind of love that I'm pressing to. That's where I'm headed for. I want that. I haven't really got it. But I want that. I see the ideal. I see the symbol. I see what it looks like. I know what it feels like. And that's what I'm looking for. So the Lord is calling us to love all men. I'm going to say something here. Our conferences, have been rowdy in the past. In fact, it is our conferences have been real life-threatening in the past. And we have struggled to overcome that and been doing a pretty good job. And now our conferences, we've got some kinks in it and some things that I just don't agree with that. I don't believe it right here, you know. But we got some things in it that differences it between people. You know yourself more than anybody else right here, but you know what you feel. Kind of go back in your heart and examine your feelings. This is self-examination time. And as you're sitting here right here, think about brothers and sisters that are in the Church of Christ. Maybe family members. Maybe your neighbor. But God has told us, and he didn't put any qualifications on it. He didn't always tell us just exactly how to do it. Pretty flat and dried, cut and dried. Love all men. Love them. Well, we had conference. A time to grow, and I tell you, there was some good preaching and good prayer services and business meetings, not always the best, but a time for working together. Pretty good, actually, progressive. In other words, if you've ever met anybody that you had crossed swords against, you consider that a victory, or we can sit at the same table together. In fact, there was some words exchanged. How you doing? Oh, pretty good. There was a feeble little moment of pressing, coming together just a wee bit. A little bit of a triumph, not much. You wouldn't be bragging about right here, but yeah, that was a feeble little step. We're getting just a little bit closer. I see that in the Church of Christ. But I see also, hold on to your seatbelts. Many of us were not there. I don't know why. I know humanity. I know how we think, because I think these ways. If that is the case, and if there's a sign that's blinking, not too much love, don't want to be here, don't want to sit with them, I don't want to hear. Somehow we got to work on that. And so I want to tell you, you know, if and I know you have right here, my grandson, we saw him last, I don't know when, Bucky, a month or two ago. And my little Gideon was ill, and we were leaving right here, and he said, "Can I come with you?" All of that, underneath all of our theology right here, is the child. And the child is the example. That's what he looks like. I didn't tell you, Cynthia and Jesse right here, but I had your little man with me not too long ago. I don't know if I said this or not. But we were going through a big public place right here, and there was a lonely black man sitting on a bench. And I've got little Denver right here by the hand, and we're going, and I feel him kind of stop, and he stops, and he steps up to this man. Reaches his hand out and touches his hand. They nod at each other, and this man raises his eyes. Real slowly, this little smile of love began to open up in his face. Real slowly, but it was like a flower that was opening up right here. There began to be, I could see it, I could see what it looked like. Love was doing its work. It was beautiful. It's what God wants to see. He wants to see in us. I hesitate saying we're principled, we're chosen, we're called, or whatever. I'm not even saying any of that. I know that he wants his family Jesus wants his family to come together. Fact is, I was delighted. We come in here, what was it? Tuesday prayer meeting or something like that. I had the two brothers, and the two brothers was halfway up the aisle here with the mics. I know just exactly what that was about. I want us sitting together. The Lord wants us. We don't have to. But that's the kind of mind that he wants of us. I love my brothers and sisters. Don't be dissing my brothers and sisters. Don't be coming against them. Because I'm praying for them. I'm blessing them. And I know that the Lord is blessing us. And so, is all done? Have we come by the word of God with an unshaken faith? Do we rely wholly upon the merits of Jesus? That we're pressing forward with steadfastness, Christ, with a great hope and the love of God and all men. That's what he wants. That's what it looks like. What we were has brought us to this point of how we are, and however we are, he wants us to move forward with that image of him on our face and with Jesus as the general that's leading us forward. God bless you.